you are joining us as well. I want to just quickly say a thing or two to you. Next Sunday at 3 o'clock is the cantata. This has been a while since we've had a cantata, but this coming Sunday at 3 o'clock, let me invite you to come and be here at 3 o'clock. The choir will do an amazing job, and I'm excited about that and looking forward to it. I want to place the emphasis, though, of my wording here to you on Christmas Eve. Churches all over the place are doing Christmas Eve services, and we're no exception to that. On Christmas Eve at 4 o'clock, we'll have our children and family service right here in the sanctuary. I understand that's a big one, and I'm looking forward to it and looking forward to seeing what that service is like. But that'll be at 4 o'clock here. Then this year, from 5:15 until 6 o'clock, we're doing a come-and-go communion. Now, that means that exactly what it says. You can come as individuals, husband, wife, families, if you'd like. You can just come and receive Holy Communion, and then you can depart. You don't have to stay. We're not going to have a full service during that time, but it's an opportunity for you to come and receive Holy Communion. If you want to come and pray for a moment and then come and receive Holy Communion, the sanctuary will be available for that specific thing from 5:15 until 6 for you to have a come-and-go communion receiving right here. And then at 6:30, we'll have our traditional candlelight communion service. So those are the three opportunities on Christmas Eve. And I want to invite you to plan to be part of all that's happening at Cokesbury. Well, last week we began a conversation about the characters of Christmas. And the reality is only Matthew and Luke talk about the birth of Jesus in any shape, fashion, or form. Luke, of course, is the most traditional understanding that we have heard read and seen and so forth, but Matthew also makes reference to it. Last week we talked about the innkeeper, and we said that the innkeeper has gotten a bit of a bum rap over time. We've kind of almost demonized him or villainized him. And the reality is, if you look very closely at the story, you find out the innkeeper never says a word, but he does offer a place, a quiet, private place for the birth of Jesus. And so we talked about the innkeeper last week. Today, we continue that journey. I want to, if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading today from the first chapter, verses 18 through 25. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the authoritative word of the living God. It is the foundation upon which our lives are built when we're living at best. And when life comes apart, very often it's because we're not following this word as we should. This is the word of the living God. Will you please stand for its hearing? Beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until after she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The Christmas story, as I said to you a moment ago, has a vast array of personalities. If you look at the Christmas story from an individual standpoint, you see that those individual personalities come from very different backgrounds, have very different roles in life, but they are all crucially important to the Christmas story. And as I said, last week we talked about the innkeeper. Today we're going to talk about the Father chose. Today we're going to talk about the Father in heaven chose to be the earthly Father of Jesus. He's an interesting character. Of course we know who he is. He is Joseph, but we don't know very much about him, and we're going to say a little bit about that in a moment. So would you bow your head as we offer a prayer to God now? Heavenly Father, we ask you to give us of your Holy Spirit's presence. Open our hearts and minds that we might hear you and that we might receive from you the word we need today. Thank you that in this busy time of year, you call us apart from all that to be with you. Speak to us now, we pray, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. A few years ago, at a very large United Methodist Church in the Midwest, they had one of the most interesting Christmas pageants I've ever heard of. The Christmas play was directed by the wife of a doctor. She had done this for years and years. It was her thing. She always directed the Christmas play every year, and she was very, very good at it. Everyone looked forward to it. And there was a large cast in preparation for this Christmas play. And then the afternoon before the pageant was to be held that evening, she got a phone call from the mother of the little boy who was supposed to play Joseph. And the mother said to her, "He's not feeling well. He's not going to be able to be there." And it had only, the sickness that he'd had had gotten worse. He was not going to be able to be part of it. This kind of threw her into a tailspin a little bit. You know, she had done all this work, prepared this beautiful pageant, and she was in a bit of a panic now. In the South, we would say she was thrown into a tizzy. Anybody know what being thrown into a tizzy means? Well, she was upset about it. She talked to her husband about it, and she said, "What in the world am I going to do? This is not like, this is Joseph. This is the Joseph character. What am I going to do?" And just as she was trying to talk to him, the hospital pager went off. He had to leave and go back to the hospital. There was an emergency going on at the hospital. So to make matters worse, she couldn't talk to him about it. He had to leave immediately, and he wasn't even going to be there. Well, he got home that night. She had returned just a few minutes from before he did. And so he got home, and he said to her, "Well, how did it go? How did the play go?" And she said, "Amazing. It went amazing. In fact, I'm stunned by how well it went." "Well, what about Joseph?" he said. "What in the world did you do about Joseph?" And she said, "Well, I decided at the last moment it would be a fiasco to try to put somebody else in that role, so I just dropped Joseph out completely." Just dropped him out. "And we did the Christmas play without him," she said, and her husband's eyes are getting bigger and bigger. And she said, "You know what?" He said, "What?" She said, "Nobody even noticed. Not a single person noticed Joseph was missing." That little story is perfectly illustrative to me of the problem with Joseph. I have to tell you, I both admire him and I feel sorry for him, because the truth is, Joseph is very often overlooked in the birth of Jesus because, well, to say it nicely, he doesn't have a principal role. He really doesn't. He's just there. Hardly anything is said about Joseph. He doesn't really factor into the story very much. And yet he does. Joseph, as far as the Bible is concerned, Joseph is a minor character. That's right. He's a minor character. From the very start, he understood he was not going to be the star of the show. And he's always in the background. It's never about Joseph. Do you realize the New Testament does not contain a single quote of anything Joseph ever spoke? You think about that a second. The New Testament doesn't contain a single quote, a single word of anything the Father of Jesus, earthly Father, ever spoke. Imagine that, okay? Imagine being the earthly Father of Jesus, and the gospel writers decided that nothing you ever said was worth writing down. You get it? Imagine nothing you ever said was worth writing down, according to the gospel writers. That being said, the question we ask this morning is there anything we can learn from him? Is there anything to learn from Joseph, given the fact that he's a minor character, given the fact that the gospel writers record nothing he ever said? Is there anything, as we journey to the manger and experience the birth of Jesus, is there anything we can learn about Joseph and anything we can learn about ourselves? I think there are a couple of things worth pointing out here. It's true, nothing was ever said by Joseph. Not only that, nothing is said about Joseph, or at least anything the gospel writers record that that's worth saying. But there are a couple of things I want to have you walk around with me today and look at when it comes to Joseph. The first thing I'd like to point out to you this morning is that Joseph teaches us something about perseverance. Hear that word. Joseph teaches us something about perseverance. He didn't quit. He hung on. He was tempted to quit. He was tempted to break the engagement, wasn't he? And the truth is, who would have blamed him? You tell me. How do you think it's going to sell with Joseph's friends when he says, yes, it's true, Mary's pregnant, and the father is God? How do you think that's going to sell with the friends? So yeah, Joseph is tempted to break the engagement, and the reality is lots of folks wouldn't have blamed him. He didn't quit. He chose to persevere. Listen to me, please. There are things that will happen to you in this life that will turn your world upside down. There are things that will take place in your life. You're just going along. Everything seems to be going all right. Something will happen and life will start coming apart at the seams. And all you can do, dadgummit, is just hang on. You ever been there? Just hang on. You feel like you're in a free fall. You feel like things are falling apart in your life, and all you can do is try to hang on. This was given to me a number of years ago. It's a little piece of rope, and it says, when you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. I have that in my office. It sits on my desk. When you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. My friends, you don't have to live very long to realize that sometimes you'll get blindsided. But when you get blindsided, you have a choice. You can either dig in or you can check out. A few years ago, a lady by the name of Georgianne Johnson decided to celebrate her 40th birthday, and she did it in an interesting way. She decided she was going to sort of step back and take an inventory of her life. It was her 40th birthday after all, and she concluded that there were some areas in her life where she really needed to make some changes. And so she said one of the areas in her life where she needed to improve the most was in the area of her physical well-being. You know how you reach certain milestones in life, you think, oh my gosh, I got to take care of myself better. She said, well, I got to start taking care of myself better. And so Georgianne Johnson took up jogging. And the first time Georgianne Johnson went out jogging, she made it about 100 yards. And that's about as far as she got. But she kept on and kept on, and before long she had made it up to half a mile, and then she made it to a mile, and then 2 miles and 3 miles. She lived in Cleveland, Ohio, and she heard that there was going to be a 10K race. Anybody who knows about 10K, you know that's about a 6.2-mile race. And she said to herself, I'm going to enter that race. Never done anything like that before, but I'm going to enter that race. She decided she was going to do that, and sure enough, the day came. Downtown Cleveland, hundreds of people gathered there, exciting atmosphere, runners everywhere. And after a little while, somebody came on the microphone and said, runners, to the starting line, please. And Georgianne Johnson, caught up in the excitement, moved up as near as she could, and the gun went off. And the runners got started. And they came to the 1 mile mark and the 2 mile mark and then the 3 mile mark. And when they got to the 4 mile mark, she realized there was a problem. She realized they were still moving away from the starting line. And which, by the way, was also the finishing line. So when she passed one of those volunteers, you know, the ones they have along the way as you're running, when she passed one of those volunteers, she hollered out, don't we need to turn around? We're going to go farther than 6 miles this way. And he hollered back at her, lady, you are in the Cleveland Marathon. This is the 26-miler that you're in. You got about 21 left to go, ma'am. Keep running. Georgianne Johnson hadn't paid attention that the 10K started 30 minutes after the marathon did. What do you suppose she did? I think I know exactly what I would have done. Georgianne Johnson, in commenting on this true situation, she said, this was not the race I trained for. This was not the race I expected to enter. But for good or bad, it was the one I was in. And I was not going to quit. So she kept running. And running. And running. Took her a long time. She had to stop and rest several times along the way. But she finished that race. I wonder, have you ever had an experience sort of like that in your life? A man said to me the other day, he said, I remember when my son was born, he said, I thought to myself, this is going to be wonderful. He's going to be a great young man. He's going to do well. He's going to excel. He's going to be good and kind, and he's going to treat people very well. But he said, that's not how it's turned out. Things have gone really, really poorly. And he said, somewhere along the way, I found myself thinking, this is not what I thought it was going to be. This is not how I thought it was going to go. You ever had anything like that happen to you? I know that there are some people here today, maybe some of you who are listening by Facebook. I know that there are some people here today who have battled or are battling major illness. Or someone you love is. I know that some of you have lost a loved one this year, or your marriage is not what you thought it was going to be. And when those things happen, you're confused and uncertain, just as Joseph was confused. And we say to ourselves, this is not what I thought it was going to be. I would suggest to you that for Joseph, this probably went through his mind a time or two. This is not what I thought it was going to be. You ever been there? This is not what I thought it was going to be. When we think about Joseph, we need to learn something about perseverance because, as it says, sometimes, all you can do is tie a knot and hang on. Right? But the difference is in choosing to hang on. Joseph chose to hang on, to persevere, to not quit. I think we learn a lesson about that from Joseph. Here's the second thing I think we learn from Joseph, and that is I think we learn something about trust. Joseph chose to trust Mary. I'm going to say that again. Joseph chose to trust Mary, and he chose to trust God. He didn't understand everything. He didn't understand everything, but he chose to trust God. Isn't that really what trust is? I mean, you don't know the whole picture. You don't have everything figured out. You don't know how it's all going to fit together, but you trust, listen carefully, because the one in whom you trust is stronger than the thing in which you have doubts. When I was in college, I was required to take a thing called art appreciation. And when I started that class, I want you to know I did not appreciate art. Never did. But it was in that art appreciation class that I was introduced to something that would become one of my favorite paintings. It was painted by a master named Ghirlandaio. It was painted in 1485. It's a painting entitled The Adoration of the Shepherds. Look it up. Adoration of the Shepherds, Ghirlandaio. There's a particular feature about it that I love. It's a Christmas painting, of course, and there's a scene in it that depicts the shepherds coming to the manger. And at the center of the painting, as you would expect, right at the very center of it, there's Mary and there's the Christ child. And the Christ child is lying on a bed of straw, but also on the edge, he's lying on the bed of straw, but right there near is Mary in this lovely flowing blue robe. And she's looking down at him with reverence and with love. And to the right side are the shepherds. You see the shepherds, and one of them is bowed in prayer. And one of the shepherds is pointing to the baby and then pointing back to himself as if to say, "This child has come for me." The third shepherd is holding a lamb, reminding us that this baby is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. On the left-hand side of the painting, there are the townspeople. They're approaching. You look at it, you see these townspeople approaching and seeing to see what's going on. They're coming to worship the Christ child. Off in the distance, there are the magi and the wise men and all that. And some of the most fascinating figures of all are the animals themselves. And everything in that painting, the Adoration of the Shepherds, everything in that painting is focused on the Christ child with one exception. One extraordinary, unbelievable exception. There's a man in the background, Joseph. And Joseph isn't looking down at the baby. Joseph isn't in a pensive, adoring kind of mood. Joseph is looking up toward heaven, scratching his head. Now, I bet you that in 1485, scratching your head meant the same thing it means today. What is happening? What is happening? What's going on here? I didn't plan for this, but God, I'm choosing to trust you. Listen to me carefully. There will be crucible moments in your life when you will have to make a decision about whether or not to just trust God. And sometimes that's very hard. It's easy to trust God when things are easy. But what about when it's hard? Joseph chose to trust God. Over and over again, I have people say to me things like, "I don't know why God is doing this. I don't know why this is taking, I don't understand why this is happening." There will be those moments, and you have to decide whether God is worth trusting in the fire, in the fire, in the crucible moments when you don't know what's going on. Listen carefully. If knowing everything that's going on or what God's plan, if knowing it, all of that is important for you, you're going to have trouble being a Christian, because there are a lot of times when things will happen and God is at work and you have no idea what He's doing, and there will be times when you will have to kneel down and say, God, I don't understand it. I don't get it. But I'm choosing to trust You. I'm choosing to trust You. Have you been there? Are you there right now? Joseph didn't have a clue, because God didn't let him in on the plan. God didn't give Joseph a heads up. God didn't say to him, look, this is how it's going to go down now. And God still doesn't let us in on the plan. He simply says, trust me. Just trust me. Are you there today? Is there something in your life, some area, something, some person, something where you're having to just say, God, I don't understand this, but I'm just going to trust You? When we learn about Joseph, we learn about perseverance, and we learn about trust. One more thing I want to mention to you, and that is that when we look at the life of Joseph, we learn something about faithfulness. Faithfulness. Now, if you've tuned out to everything I've said, tune in for just a couple of minutes. Joseph did the right thing. He was tempted not to do the right thing. He was tempted to do the easy thing. And almost always the right thing and the easy thing are at opposite corners. And just like you and me, when we're faced with a complex situation, a situation that appears where it might be best for us personally, but there's something else that's the right thing, have you ever had to decide between doing what's right and doing what's easy? Have you ever had to decide between doing what's right and doing what's convenient? Have you ever had to decide between doing what's right and doing what's going to give you a leg up in the moment? Because most of the time, God delays the gratification when we choose to do right. I'm going to say that again. Most of the time, God will delay the gratification when we choose to do right. Most of the time, doing the right thing won't be popular. And it won't be easy. And there will be people who will say to you, why are you doing that? Don't you know this would be the easiest thing to do? If you have not been to that place, you will be. You will be. Because all of us come to crossroad moments in life, don't we? All of us come to moments when we could choose to do the easy stuff or the right thing. You have a choice. My friend, I wish I could tell you, I wish I could say to you that when you do the right thing, the heavens are going to open up, the angels are going to sing, and heaven's going to applaud and say, good for you, good for you. But very often, when you do the right thing, you will stand alone. Joseph chose to be faithful and do the right thing. As a Christ follower, you and I have those very same moments. So let me ask you, in what area of your life are you having to choose between what's convenient and what's right? In what area of your life have you had to say, this would be the easy thing to do, but this is the right thing to do? I used to tell my boys, I've got a 32-year-old, a 29-year-old, and an 18-year-old. And I've told them all their lives, look, there is no pillow so soft as a clear conscience. There is no pillow so soft as a clear conscience. So when you put your head on the pillow at night, will you sleep okay? When we look at the life of Joseph, we learn something about perseverance. And we learn something about trust. And we learn something about faithfulness, because faithfulness is easy when things are easy. But for Joseph, it wasn't easy. Can you imagine the whispers? Can you imagine all the things that were said about him and about Mary? Can you imagine? I want to ask you today, will you choose this moment, God, I'm choosing faithfulness above everything else. I'm choosing to trust you above everything else. And I'm going to hang on, dear God. And if I have to, I'm just going to tie a knot, but I'm not going to let go of your hand. As we close our worship service this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to come and pray at the altar. And I am aware that we live in a day and time when compromise is easy. We live in a day and time when people are making the easy choice left and right. But I would be less than honest with you if I didn't tell you Christians have always been called to march to the beat of a different drum. They always have been. And you still are. And so today, as we close our worship, I just want to invite you to come and kneel and pray. And how dare I suggest what you should pray for? I would simply offer a suggestion. Dear God, give me the courage and the clarity to do what's right, as opposed to what's easy, so that tonight when I put my head on the pillow will be soft because my heart is clear. So as you come this morning, that's my invitation. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I do know this: God is faithful. And if you will take his hand, he will walk you through the fire. And he will see you to the other side. For Joseph, don't you ever think it was easy. Don't you ever think that. But it never has been, has it? So at this time, you're invited to come and pray.